Matthew's Gospel. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. This morning we want to look at verses 16 through 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 16 through 28. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above the master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as the master, and the servant as the Lord. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them that are of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. That what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them that will kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, as Jesus is commanding his disciples to go forth and telling them of the battle that they're going to be in, Lord, help us to understand. And help us to see that the world today still needs to hear your message. And help us to be the vessels that would be used by you to bring forth that message. Speak to us now through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been looking at the book of Matthew, we know that the Lord has been talking to his disciples. We've seen how he called the 12 disciples, and now he's preparing them to send them out. And the last two Sundays, we've been looking at some of these commands that he's been giving them as he's prepared to send them out. Now, these men were to take, as we saw last week, they were to go to the nation of Israel first. And he said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to Samaria, but go to Israel. But he said that an interesting thing as he prepares to send them. He says they're not going to listen. The majority of them are not going to listen. As a matter of fact, they're going to persecute you. And we see that this battle, and it really is a spiritual battle, has been going on since the Garden of Eden, since man first sinned. There's a battle for the hearts and souls of mankind. And Satan likes to deceive men so that they believe that, first of all, that there is not the God who is the God of creation. There isn't the God of redemption. There isn't the God of the Bible, and that's what Satan, the great deception that Satan has. He wants you to believe, as the scriptures tell us, that he is God, and part of that deception is he tells man, you can be God. And that is one of the great deceptions that we face in the day in which we live, where everyone is told, you don't have to look to the Bible, you don't have to look to God, just look within yourself because you've got the answers to life. But that's not true. And we see that the Lord is telling His disciples as He prepares to send them out, that He's sending him into a dangerous place. A very dangerous place. It's interesting what He says here. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, that's an interesting statement. Have you ever seen a sheep? And how good is it at defending itself? How good is it at preventing a wolf from attacking and destroying it? Not very good. We talked about Jesus is constantly comparing His followers to sheep. The Scriptures in the Old Testament talk about the fact that we're sheep. David said we're all like sheep who've gone astray. And that we all need to find our way. But Jesus, as He's preparing His disciples, He's told His disciples that He's sending them out, and He's going to go and they're going to preach the coming of the kingdom. And not only that, He's going to give them the power to deliver men from the demonic powers that have enslaved them. He's going to give them the ability to heal. He's going to give them the ability to even raise people from the dead. The 12 apostles, as they're preparing to go out to speak to Israel, to show that He is the Messiah and that He has come and He's offering the kingdom to Israel. But He said, you're going to be as sheep amongst wolves. The first thing that I want you to see is that you have no great way coming in your own strength to come against a world system that's motivated and designed by Satan to attack everything that God loves and stands for, which includes you if you're a Christian this morning. And you have no way to stand against Him. You truly are as a sheep that's being put out to go amongst the wolves. Jesus is speaking specifically to these 12 men about this specific time in history, but there are many principles that can be applied to us as well as followers of Christ. And this is one. That first of all, we're not going in our own strength, just as they were not going in their own strength. They didn't have any power in and of themselves to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to preach the kingdom. Only by the power of God's Spirit that He had given to them and enabled them to do those things were they able to accomplish them. That they could proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah. Likewise, you and I, number one, we have no power to come against a world system that's motivated and driven by Satan. And he's more powerful than us, stronger than us. And we can't defeat them in and of ourselves. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we know that the Scriptures tell us that Jesus, living in the hearts and lives of His people, has already won the victory over His adversary and enemy, Satan. And that as He sends us in amongst the wolves, we go with a power that's not ours, and we can stand in the midst of everything that Satan would attempt to do to destroy and silence our message. And this is what the disciples were told. Now He says, what is your attitude to be as you go in as a sheep amongst wolves, as you go in into this spiritual battle? You know, you're probably thinking, boy, the hymns we sang this morning, they sounded pretty warlike. Onward, Christian soldiers. Stand up for Jesus. Lead on, O King Eternal. And they talk about the battle that we're in. And it is a battle. But the banner that we follow is not ours, it's Christ's. And the power that we experience is not ours, but it's Christ's. And this is what Jesus is setting forth when he gives this example to his disciples. And he tells them, how are you to go in there? And how are you to deal in this battle? First of all, he says you're to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. What does he mean by that? If you look at the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Colossians that we are to look circumspectly around us, that we're to be aware of what's happening. You know, one of the things that disturbs me in the day in which we live, many people who profess the name of Jesus Christ do not even understand the tactics that the enemy is using, nor do they understand what's going on around us, because they are not seeking the wisdom of God, and they're going in and they're not, as Jesus said, going in as wise as serpents, that is, knowing what is happening. If they did, they wouldn't be doing many of the things that we do. We don't realize how much we've been impacted by our adversary in our thought life, in the things that we do, and the things that we are involved in. And really, is our focus on walking with the Lord, or is it seeking to please our flesh and the world around us? This isn't wisdom if it's the latter. Jesus tells us we're to be wise. Paul tells us we're to walk circumspectly. We're being aware of the circumstances around us. What is happening? What are people thinking and doing? What are Satan's tactics in trying to come against the church of the Lord and his people? And how do we seek to be used by God in the face of that? He also says, as harmless as doves. You know, the amazing thing is, the Lord uses his people by showing forth his love, his mercy, and his grace through us. You know, some of the greatest missionaries that have been used by God throughout the world were men and women who went and showed love to a people that didn't even want them there. You can look at Hudson Taylor in China. A lot of people, and I encourage you to get some books and read about the lives of some of these men and women who have been used of God. Hudson Taylor went to China, and the mission board, when they sent him, the first 7 years he was there, he never had a convert. People didn't want to listen to the message he had to say and bring. And what Hudson Taylor decided to do is, he thought, you know, dressing like somebody who grew up in England is not a way to reach these people. There's nothing wrong with putting on the Chinese clothes. They were nothing wrong with it. So he began to dress like someone who'd grown up in China. He said, there's nothing wrong with food from England, but if I'm going to minister to the Chinese, maybe I should be eating the food that they're eating. And he began to eat what they ate. He began to live amongst them and show them that he wasn't there to make them an Englishman, but he was there to introduce them to Jesus Christ. For 7 years he did that. His mission board told him, Hudson, you can't do that. What are you doing dressing like someone who's from China? What are you doing eating Chinese food? What are you doing these things? And then God began to use Hudson Taylor. Used them in a way that few men are used. Today, the China Inland Mission is still active. the mission that Hudson Taylor really began. And today, one of the areas in the world where real revival and real evangelism is still occurring is in China. And some of the roots can go back to Hudson Taylor and other missionaries like Jonathan Goforth and his wife Rosalind. Men and women who were willing to go as sheep amongst wolves into a culture that hated God and taught everything that was exactly opposite to what the Bible would teach. And yet coming in there, showing forth the love of Christ, and people being drawn to Jesus as they saw the depth of His love being expressed through these men and women. This is what Jesus is telling His disciples to do. Remember, this all began, this commission began as He looked out and saw that the fields were white unto harvest. And He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers to bring in the harvest. And so now He's instructing His laborers what they're going to have to do and what they're going to have to face. He says, and ye shall be brought, He says, but beware of men. Verse 17, for they will deliver you up into the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And then He goes on and talks about what's going to happen. Now, the scriptures don't give us a lot of accounts of the apostles here in the gospels. And we don't, as I mentioned when we looked at the calling of the 12 apostles, we don't see a lot about the lives of most of them outside of what is historically written in other books and other accounts, but the scriptures don't tell us a lot about the 12 that Jesus called. But in the book of Acts, it does tell us a lot about the apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And I want you to realize everything that Jesus said would happen to these 12 men happened to Paul. First of all, the Apostle Paul, when he'd go into the synagogues, and that's what he did when he went and preached, he would go to the synagogues first. And he would preach from the scriptures. Now, the scriptures that they had, remember, are what we call the Old Testament. And he'd show out of the Old Testament how Jesus is the Messiah, how Jesus is God come in the flesh, how Jesus is the one who fulfilled all the prophecies that have been given to the prophets of the Old Testament that they brought to the nation of Israel. And he showed that to the Jewish people, and he showed them how that Jesus was their Messiah. Sometimes he was met with great joy, and there were people who were converted. But a lot of times he was met where the people became angry, and they drove him out of the synagogues. Sometimes they even drove him out of the cities. Sometimes they beat him, and they spoke words against him that were false. Everything that it says here. Not only that, Jesus said that they're going to bring you before kings. Did that happen with the Apostle Paul? The answer is yes, it did. Remember, in the book of Acts, Paul had gone back to Jerusalem, and on his way back to Jerusalem, the people at Ephesus, he'd stopped to see the Ephesian church, which was majority of it was Gentiles. There were some Jews, but he stopped to talk to them. He was talking to the elders, and one of them told him and begged him, "Don't go, don't go. You're going to be bound. They're going to throw you into jail. Don't go." And he said, "But I have to. God's calling me to go to Jerusalem." And then Paul told them an amazing thing. He said that there's some of you amongst you here are going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Some of you aren't really proclaiming the gospel, is what he was saying, and aren't living it, and you're not really Christ. It's like you're playing a game. And he was broken. And he was filled with tears because he loved those people. And he knew what was to happen. And he knew what was going to happen to him as well. He went to Jerusalem. And when he got there, those that were of the Sanhedrin and the priests that conspired on how they were going to kill Paul. Paul found out about it, and he appealed to Caesar. And so they were going to take him to Rome, but before they did that, he had to meet first with Felix, one of the governors of the area, and then he met with King Agrippa. That's Herod Agrippa, the king, the acting king of Israel at that time. Again, a son of Herod the Great, a convert to Judaism, but an expedient convert, because he, like his father, did it so that he could be called king of the Jews, even though he was an Edomite. Now he goes before Agrippa. As he goes before Agrippa, everything that the Lord tells the other disciples, Paul does. And that happens. And he speaks with such power and such authority as he's standing before Agrippa. As he goes through the whole gospel message about how Jesus is God come in the flesh. Jesus did come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus came in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to pay the penalty for our sin and to pay the penalty for our death, that we could experience life and forgiveness and be called God. And he shares that with Agrippa. And one of the most sorrowful things in all of Scripture is the words that Agrippa says. Today, you have almost persuaded me. Almost persuaded me. All he had to say was, I believe. And he would have been a new creature in Christ. But instead, he's going the same road he was on. Who gave Paul the power to speak that he could stir the heart of a king that was the enemy, really, of the Jewish people, even though he's claimed to be their king? God's Spirit, just as the Lord told the apostles. They didn't know that some of those men that were there is an example given in the Gospels of these men where they would have this happen with them. Part of this is they were probably remembering, if you stop and think about it, remember when Jesus was crucified, John and Mary were at the cross, but doesn't talk about anybody else except some other women. Where were these other guys? We know where Paul was, or Peter was, rather. He denied Christ. He was filled with fear. None of them were there. But they got together afterwards, after Jesus had died. And it says that they were meeting in the upper room, and they were in, the door was locked, and they were in fear. They were in fear that the soldiers were going to come and drag them away. They were in fear that they were going to be beaten. They were in fear that for their lives, Because Jesus was their rabbi. Jesus was the one who claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus is the one who done all these miracles. Jesus is the one that introduced the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And yet now he was dead. As they sit there in fear. Remember, the women came from the tomb and went down to the tomb, and when they came back to the room, they said, "He's alive." There's a hymn or a song, "He's Alive." And it's the account given of that gospel account. If you ever get a chance to hear it, it's a moving song, because it talks about how Peter and John were in despair, waiting behind closed doors, and then the women came and said, "He's alive." And they didn't believe him, but they went down to the tomb because they said, he's not there. And so they ran down to the tomb, and it says that they ran, and John was a faster runner than Peter because he ran on ahead. And he got there, and they're looking into the tomb, and then one of them walks into the tomb and he sees the grave clothes, the cloth that he was wrapped in laying. And the head, the cloth that was wrapped around his head laying separate. And all of a sudden they realize his words that he spoke were true. Something begins to change. Something begins to change in their lives. Remember, Jesus had just said in this whole passage, we read it, "You're going to be sheep amongst wolves. They're going to throw you into prison. They're going to beat you for proclaiming the truth that they could be set free." And they'd stood in fear after he was crucified. But after he rose from the dead, he appeared to them. And when he appears to them, he says he's going to fulfill what he told them, but they hadn't heard, that he was going to send a comforter to them. And he gives to them his spirit. And these men who were filled with fear are transformed into men who are filled with courage. Because it's the power of God and the courage of God, not them. Interesting thing happens. Jesus rises from the dead. And these guys, these 11 guys that are huddling in fear, are now out in the streets of Jerusalem fulfilling what Jesus had said and told them to do, to go to the Jews with the message. They'd gone to it when Jesus was alive. And we know that on another occasion, Jesus had commissioned during this time while he was living in the Galilee, had commissioned 70 to go out, and they all came back and were just all giddy and excited. "We cast out demons, we healed the sick, it's just as you said." But they weren't getting the picture of where the power was coming from. And all of a sudden, these men are different after Jesus has risen. They're out in the streets in Jerusalem preaching. Now I want you to understand the culture of that time and put yourself back into Israel at this time. You had Jerusalem, which was the metropolitan area. It was where the educated ones were. It was where the priests were. It's where Jerusalem was the capital. It was the big city. And then you had the Galileans. The Galileans were up north, and Jesus spent all his time of his ministry just about in the Galilee. These men had their own way of talking. They had their own accent. You could tell a Galilean when you heard one. And they were not viewed as being extremely educated because they weren't cosmopolitan. They weren't of the religious in-crowd. Now you've got a bunch of Galileans on the streets of Jerusalem preaching about the risen Messiah. Unafraid. Proclaiming who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts tells us that Peter preached such a powerful message that 5,000 men came to Christ in one time as they heard him preach and talk about this risen Lord. Oh, the priests aren't going to have anything with this. So what do? They go and get these men. They round up Peter and John and James and they drag them in. And they tell them, you won't preach anymore. Be silent. What's their response? They talk to them about the gospel and they talk to them about the fact that they have to preach. And they won't be silenced. When they let them go, what is this thing that they say? Weren't these uneducated Galileans? How do they speak with such power? How do they speak with such power? Because Jesus had sent them as wolves, as sheep amongst the wolves. It's interesting, he goes on and he says, you're going to be hated, you're going to be persecuted. Now, as Jesus is telling this to the disciples back in Galilee, probably what's going through their minds is, well, why is he saying that? Because look at the power that he's shown. He's raised the dead. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's done miracle after miracle. He's shown his power. Why wouldn't he come and give us that same power that men couldn't touch us? What Jesus' response to them is, as he's teaching them and preparing them, because he knows that those thoughts are probably going through their minds. Sometimes I'm sure we think, why did 5 young men missionaries have to be killed by the Alca Indians in South America simply because they had a burden to take the gospel to this people that had never, ever heard the gospel before? Why did God allow that? He had the power not to prevent it from happening. We know in that case that out of their deaths, majority of that tribe was saved. Jesus is saying, do you think you're better than me? Do you think that when I come against a world that's in rebellion against me, and stop and think about this, he created it. He created the world. He's given us life. Yet this world that he created is in rebellion against him. He comes to earth to pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world. And instead of receiving him with joy, the nation of Israel, who should have known who he was, the religious leaders end up arresting him, beating him, crucifying him. And he tells his disciples, and also he makes a statement where a member of the Pharisees had said this about him. They said, if they call your master Beelzebub, which was really the Jewish, that is a god of the city of Ekron, it's the lord of the flies. And the Jewish people used Beelzebub as an equivalent to Satan, the devil. Because it was a pagan god from Ekron. And he says, if they call your master Beelzebub, are they going to call you something different? What he was saying is, Satan's lies are so deep, and his hatred for God is so great, that if you stand with me, he will hate you too. And if he would come against me, the one who created all things, he's going to come against you. But realize, again, as the Apostle Paul tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And then he tells them in verse 28, and we'll draw it to a close, he says in verse 28, because are we to fear then? Is ours to be something of fear? We're to fear what the world can do to us. We're to fear the fact that people aren't going to listen to us. They're going to ridicule us. They're going to persecute us if you stand for the truth. Jesus tells them, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. What is he saying? Where does your fear need to reside, and where does your loyalty need to reside? Is your loyalty to be in a world system which is in rebellion against God, which wants to deny that Jesus is God, come in the flesh to take away the sins of the world, which doesn't want anything to do with him? And are you to be fearful of that system and that world culture? Or do we fear the one who not only gives us life, but gives us eternal life, or condemns us to eternal damnation because of our rejection of him? And this is what he said, tells his disciples, don't fear. Don't fear. The Apostle Paul, again, who experienced things that I've never experienced, I don't think any of you have experienced for the gospel. He says he was beaten and thrown in prison and shipwrecked and left for dead. All these things happened to Paul. And yet, he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why? He had a proper perspective of things. To live as Christ means that I am living to fulfill the command that Jesus Christ has placed upon my life. In saving and redeeming me, he's sending me out to be an ambassador for him. And it's important that I go forth and do that, because there are many people that need to hear that message. That's what Paul was saying. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. If he wouldn't have gone, some of those cities wouldn't have been, had the gospel preached to them, because Paul had been called to go there. And he said, that's what God has called me, that's my mission. But I don't go in fear, because what can they do to me? Kill me? Because if I die, it's gain. You know, it's really sad. You talk to kids today, and you ask them, do you ever think about death? And I've asked that to some kids, and they say, yeah. Some of them will tell you all the time. And they probably do, because some of their friends are ODing on drugs and dying. What do you think happens after you die? Some of them say, I don't know. Nothing? We become dirt? I don't know. The Apostle Paul knew what was going to happen to him after death, because Jesus had come so that each one of us can know what will happen after death, and we don't have to fear death. Death is but the beginning of eternal life. And we're ushered into the presence of Christ. The world doesn't... What hope do all the governments of the world have to offer their people, really? Apart, if they don't talk about Jesus. Oh, we'll give you government programs. We'll give you Medicare for all. So we can maybe get you to live for an extra 10 years. But guess what? You're still going to die. But what can you offer me for, what kind of program can you, running for president, offer for me after I die? Oh, there isn't any. But there is one. And Jesus offered it to us because He's God and He could. He offered us eternal life. And He said, your sins are forgiven. Your rebellion against me has been paid by what I did at Calvary. And you are now mine if you come and receive the gift of salvation. And He told His disciples, who do you fear? Me or men? Me who one day is going to come back and judge everybody who rejected me, everybody who denied me, everybody who said I didn't exist and I didn't have any purpose in coming to redeem your soul. Or are you going to fear the world and Satan's plan? Which is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What's it going to be? Who are you going to fear? And who are you going to trust in? The Bible tells us, the Bible's an amazing book because God tells us how to live. He tells us our purpose in living. He tells us what to do with our lives. He tells us what happens when we die. He tells us what's going to happen eternally. That He's got a purpose for us eternally. Every person that is His is going to rule and reign with Him throughout for His whole creation. After Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples went back, and I'm sure they remembered these words that Jesus shared with them. And they remembered, why would we fear the world when God's on our side? Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Help us to be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, to be bold and courageous, to go forth in the power of Your Spirit, to accomplish what You have called us to accomplish, and that is to share the gospel with those that we meet and know. Our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family. And Lord, may Your Spirit speak through us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.